If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If not, there's a Bible in front of you under the seat, and it might help you to follow along. Over the last month or so, we've been looking at the various competing voices that are trying to define Christmas for us. And you know, those voices range from everything that is good, things that tell us that Christmas is about family and tradition and nostalgia. Christmas is about charity and giving. It's about altruism. You know, those are some of the voices that are competing to try to define Christmas. To some voices that are more insidious and maybe even wicked when you look at them more closely. You know, those voices that tell you that Christmas is all about consumerism. You got to run up your credit card if you actually love your family and your friends. You got to spend money that you don't have and put yourself behind the eight ball. Or maybe those insidious voices that tell you Christmas is actually about guilt. Guilt. You know, you got to feel bad if you don't buy as big or bigger gift for the other person than what they buy for you. Or guilt because you didn't go visit your mother-in-law. Go visit your mother-in-law. You should feel guilty about... No, I'm just kidding. These are all competing voices that are trying to define Christmas for us. And over the last month here at St. George's, we've been looking at Luke's gospel in particular. And we've seen that there are three people very close to the Christmas story in the very first Christmas who burst spontaneously out into song and tell us all about what Christmas is truly supposed to be about. But this morning on Christmas Day, I want to depart from Luke's gospel and instead go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. One of the most dominant cultural voices trying to define Christmas for us is the big guy in the red suit, right? Santa Claus. You go to the shopping mall. I was there. It was horrible a couple of days ago. It's like, if not purgatory, it was hell. It was right there on the border. Finding parking spots, everyone's angry and anxious. And you get inside the mall, and the longest line, stretching all the way from the popcorn place all the way around, is the line up to go see Santa Claus. And now I don't have anything against Santa. He came to visit our house last night. He made an early stop around 7 o'clock, and the kids gave him a big squeeze and love to see him. But the cultural narrative behind Santa Claus, I do have a bit of a problem with. I do. Because you see, Santa Claus tries to tell you that you get what you deserve. Santa Claus keeps a record of naughty and nice. And the whole objective behind Santa Claus is to try to make sure that you do more nice things than naughty things. You know, because you have this creepy feeling that he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake, right? The cultural narrative behind Santa Claus that tries to define Christmas is one of earning and getting what you deserve. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says Christmas is actually about the opposite. He says this, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich beyond all measure, rich with heavenly riches, yet for your sake, he humbled himself and became poor, became a lowly baby in a lowly manger, so that by his poverty, you might be made extravagantly rich with heavenly blessings." That's what Paul says. Santa Claus tells you you get what you deserve. The gospel says that on Christmas Day, you don't get what you deserve. You get what Jesus deserves. What Jesus deserves. And that's what Christmas is really all about. Christmas, throughout Scripture, teaches us that the God who takes human flesh in Jesus of Nazareth on that first Christmas Day, that God is not like other gods. Because he's a giving God. He radically gives all of the best, everything that he has, in a self-sacrificing way. The gods of the ancient Near East at the time of Jesus' birth were the opposite. Baal would demand human sacrifices to appease him and keep him happy. He wasn't a giving God, he was a taking God. He didn't give his son, he took your son. And the gods of our world today are no different. All of the idols that we sometimes passively serve, they overpromise and underdeliver. the idols of consumerism, the idols of pursuing your career as though that's going to satisfy you, and pursuing the next bigger house and a pool in your backyard and a cottage in the Muskokas. All of those gods that you and I subconsciously worship, they demand from you. They don't give. You go out and buy a new car, and for the first day you're really excited about it, but then that car owns you. You have to make payments on it. You're a slave to it. You park in the back of the parking lot so no one will give you a door dinger. It owns you. It's a God that demands. Christmas teaches us that the God of Jesus is the opposite. He doesn't take, he gives. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that all who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Christmas, in its true story from Scripture, teaches us that God gives, he doesn't take. Christmas message is profoundly scandalous, too, because it's a message of grace. Do you know, the word grace can become so theologically abstract. You know, your eyes gloss over when you say it. It's like, grace. You don't really even know what you're talking about. But the word itself in Greek simply means gift. Gift. So when you read it from that perspective, what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know the gift that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might become rich. The Christmas story is all about gift giving. That God gives the best gift of himself. But grace is scandalous. It's scandalous because of its starting point and where it ends up. Grace is scandalous because it suggests that you and I are in need of gift. But that's what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture teaches that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. We all are in desperate need of God's grace, of God's gift. But that's a scandalous message by virtue of its starting point. Grace is a scandalous message because of where it lands, too. You know, we all have this sense that we've got to earn something from God. We've got to earn his love. If we just do the right things, maybe he'll be good to us at the end of the day. We treat him like he's Santa Claus. If something goes wrong, if our car breaks down, we think, well, it must be because I forgot to put my tithe on the plate last week. Maybe it was. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean? We all live with this need to try to earn God's favor. And so the message of God's grace is scandalous because of where it lands. It lands on this simple truth, that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God's grace is a gift from him to you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might be made rich. Christmas is about God's grace. Finally, Christmas is about God's rescue. You know, if I, left to my own devices, tried to fix things, I only ever make them worse. If the message of the universe was, RD, try a little harder, well, I'd be the most desperate, pathetic person on the planet. If it was, just grab yourself by your own bootstraps and pull yourself up, get after it, come on. I could only ever hope to just be slightly better than I am. But the message of Christmas is not one of self-help, it's one of rescue. That God intervenes in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to dirty his hands with my problem. C.S. Lewis said it this way: God became a son of man so that men might become sons of God. You see, Christmas is about grace. It's about rescue, because Jesus of Nazareth becomes your and my substitute. He becomes a son of man so that we might become sons of God. Friends, amidst all of the different voices that are competing to try to define Christmas for you, Look to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the fact that God gives. He gives freely in the person of Jesus. And he comes to rescue you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us in ways that we do not deserve. For loving us in ways that we don't merit. We thank you for loving us in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus was born on that first Christmas day, went on to live a perfect, sinless life of obedience to you, something we could never do, and that he gifts us with his perfect record. He gives it to us. He became poor so that we might become rich. We thank you that the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christmas, is that we don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserves. And so we praise you and we worship you. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Please stand.